Amen. What a joy to be together. Lauren preached without a jacket last Sunday, so I'm preaching without a tie. And if that were the full truth, that would be odd. The full truth is sometimes I tie my tie in the car on the way here. Do I need to finish that story? It was in my hand when I was going through the house. I was on my way here, and I looked around for it. It wasn't anywhere. Oh, it must be with my books in my bag. It wasn't there either. So wherever that tie is, it didn't end up with me. So this was a choice. It has nothing to do with the lesson. I want to thank the ladies, especially Maria Cox, for the wonderful, wonderful retreat that is going on this weekend. The ladies' retreat is not over. It continues. It includes the ladies' class today. So if you were not able to do the other parts, you can join this morning. From what I've heard, Maria's lessons were practical. They were filled with scripture. They were useful. They were interesting. They were of the heart. They were motivating. And I just want to thank her a lot for coming down. For those of you don't know Maria, Cy and Maria Cox work with the church. Cy is the preacher of the church in Nikiski, and Maria was invited up this weekend. So thanks for doing that for us. What a joy. You know, I can guarantee is too strong a word, but I'm pretty sure between now and the end of the year, when you walk back by the magazine racks, one of the national magazine, Time or Newsweek or USA Today, or one of those things is going to have a Jesus article on the front cover. And it usually says something, you know, Discovery shows the real Jesus, or was he really born in a stable, or, you know, the Holiday Times, what's the truth of the Christmas story, or something like that. I always suspect is when their sales dip, they throw a Jesus story on the cover because they know that a lot more people will stop and go, what in the world is that all about, and might pick up and buy their magazine. But the negative thing that happens is that it ends up creating this kind of slant. When you look for a sensational story about Jesus, you've got to change or challenge the word. If you simply looked at the word of God and followed what it said about Jesus, the truth about Christ, the truth about the historical Christ, you're not going to have a sensational story, except that it's a sensational story anyway. But you wouldn't have a story that they're going to put on the cover of their magazines. It's got to be some new slant, some new gospel, some new discovery, some new archaeological something or other, some new theologian who's established a new opinion or re-dug up an old opinion about Christ. You know, Paul actually warned us in 2 Corinthians about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, he didn't mention Time and Newsweek. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Like Lauren said, don't believe your teacher up here unless it's something that comes out of his word. Trust a word. So let's look together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul wrote, verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed to you one husband. I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ, he's talking about us, in echo of a First Corinthian church, or the Corinthian church. I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. And then he goes on and talks about his apostolic comparison between him and somebody who would bring to them a different Jesus. He said, you put up with these different stories. Stop it, is the conclusion of his lesson. Don't listen to a story about a different Jesus. Don't listen to a story about a different gospel. Don't accept a description or a fellowship of a different spirit. Don't do it. It tantalizes. It's interesting, but it's wrong. It's wrong. And back in John 6, where George just read for us, it was happening. Jesus was being redefined to the convenience of the crowd while he stood in front of them. Jesus was being redefined while he walked on the earth. Jesus said in verse 26, you don't seek me because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves I gave you and were filled. A Jesus of convenience. A Jesus of my satisfaction. A Jesus that I'm comfortable with. You know, it wouldn't take much. We could reframe a few things. We could drop a couple of stories. We could slide a couple of descriptions of Jesus over this way or that way and make him a lot more comfortable, a lot less challenging, a lot more easy to follow. I don't think he really meant all that challenging stuff, do you? Paul told the church, don't you listen to a story about a different Jesus. Don't do it. And the warning Jesus gives to them, when the crowd says in verse 33 of John 6, give us this life. Give us this bread. Verse 34. We'll take it. Oh, he got back. Nudge, nudge. He got back to the food. He said he's going to give us bread. Did you hear him? That's what they were waiting for. Give us something we want, Jesus. I tell you what, I'll give you the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Verse 41, they were grumbling about him. And if you continue the story, it didn't take very long before the crowd left him. Because Jesus wasn't going to be restructured and reframed and repackaged to be comfortable to the crowd. In Philippians chapter 2, something we read often, I want you to be prepared to go there. But before we go there, I want you to look at Isaiah 42 and 45 with me. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 45. Would you join me there? Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you and appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a You with me? Verse 6, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God says, you get to participate in this thing I've got. You get to be light that opens up blindness, that heals spiritual blindness. You get to be that which breaks the bars of the dungeon down and frees the prisoner. You get to participate in that with me. But never forget that I'm the Lord, or in this case, Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh, if you want to that pronunciation of the name of God here. I will not give my glory to another. God says, this is because of me, through me, by me. You get to participate in this, Israel. But don't forget what the point is. Now, let's turn to 45. Chapter 45. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 21. Declare yourselves, 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back. To me, every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance. God is establishing the singularity of himself, his own character, his own nature, his own godship. And he says, every knee will bow and every tongue, wait a second, I've heard this before. Every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. We're looking forward. Look to Philippians chapter 2, as I had said a minute ago. Philippians chapter 2. We begin in chapter 2 with Paul talking about the encouragement, the power, and the joy we get in Christ. The consolation, the magnificence, and how we learn from Christ the unselfishness, the spirit of fellowship that causes us to empty ourselves. And then it gets into a praise of Christ, how he emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant. He, although found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself, verse 8, becoming to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, verse 9, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We just read in Isaiah that God says, I'm not giving my glory to anyone. I'm not sharing my glory to... And yet he's sharing it here with Christ. People sometimes challenge the idea that Jesus is God. There's many scriptures in the New Testament that clear that point up. But what's such a joy to me is that when you dig deeper and deeper in scripture, you find Jesus as God on many, many, many levels. And in this case, The singularity of God includes the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that is Him. That God uses the same wording. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance to me. And He says, every knee will bow to my Son, and every tongue confess, verse 11, that Jesus is Lord. Now catch the end of this verse, to the glory of God the Father. Glorifying Christ, the lordship of Christ, is to God's glory. Every tongue, at some point, when judgment is done, when the clarity of the coming again of Christ is settled, and everybody is looking to Christ, everyone will be a believer. Everyone will understand who God is and who His Son Jesus Christ is. But to many who confess Christ on that day, He will be confessed as Lord to their shame and terror, as they realized that they tried to repackage Him, reconfigure Him, hold Him away from them. They didn't want to listen to God's word and find Jesus as God presented Him to us, to find Jesus as Scripture presented Him to us. They would rather have a Jesus that they're comfortable with. To many, it's a Jesus who didn't really exist. Don't bother me with those stories. Really? Really? And this crosses right down the issue. This is exactly the issue that most people have with Scripture. That every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, usually when you reconfigure Christ, that's the thing you want to remove of it. Tell me He's a nice guy. Tell me He was an interesting teacher. Tell me He was a challenging man and really motivated people. But don't tell me that He's Lord. Tell me that Scripture is doubtful. Tell me that I can't trust this book. Tell me all sorts of things, but don't tell me it's the absolute truth. Because those things, Christ being Lord and the Bible being true, are things that I don't want, says the person of the world. I don't want to take into my life. But it doesn't matter how strong and how absolute that resistance is in a person's life. It's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. What we get to do is we get to participate with joy in the greatness and the purposefulness of calling Jesus Lord right now, of living our lives now with confessing His lordship. The problem we get into is just like the crowd on the hill. We love hearing Him. We love the stories about Him. We love the gathering. We love the food next door. We love all sorts of things. But you know, Christ, I really want to keep these areas of my life to myself. And you know, my job, I got that job on my own, and I've grown in that job on my own, so don't mess with my job. You see, we have these private areas of our lives. We have these areas of Scripture that we'd like to either ignore or reconfigure ourselves. That this lordship issue is a challenge to us too. In Luke chapter 2, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus, the baby still wet in that little town of Bethlehem, they said, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Born to you in the city of David right now is Christ the Lord. His lordship was long established before he was born. But at the very moment that that squirming little baby is in his mother's arms in Bethlehem, he's pronounced by the angels of heaven as Lord. It's an exciting and an encouraging thing for a Christian to say, Christ is Lord. I know it. And I really would like to follow him. Christ is Lord, and he really ought to be my Lord. Christ is Lord. He's my Lord. Christ, I give it all to you. I give it all to you. If you're still in Philippians, you can flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. You see, when we establish the reconnection to God in Christ, you know, it's really exciting. It was reminded to me just recently. This isn't in my notes, so excuse me just a second. In Jeremiah 31, we've been reading this several times in some of our Bible studies, but it was reminded to me just recently, behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah 31:31, well, he's creating a new covenant. This is the beautiful pronouncement of the covenant that is coming in Christ. But it says, not like the covenant which I made to their fathers in the day I went, took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will know the Lord, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. When you first read that, or if you don't go back and remind yourself, and you go, but we do a lot of teaching. I mean, isn't this teaching? So how come it says, are we in the new covenant that he's talking about? Yes. Isn't this teaching? Yes. Well, then how come it says that they won't teach each man his neighbor? The reason it says that is because before you are in the covenant established in Christ, you have to say, I know who Jesus is, and I know who God is. You see, faith and your pronouncement as Christ is Lord is established before you're baptized into Christ. It's the beginning of your participation in the covenant that you say, I know Christ, and I know his Father, God. Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God. I trust that his blood will wash away my sins, and I will follow him as Lord. That's the pronouncement we make in our faith. So you don't have to gather together Christians and say, do you know who Jesus is? There's a lot we got to learn about him. There's a lot to learn from his teaching. There's a lot we need to learn about our Heavenly Father. But you already met him, and you know him. So this lordship is established in our life by our choice. The fact of lordship is established by God over all time. The fact that Christ is my Lord is established in my life by my choice. The free will of man, the free will, your free choice is absolutely laid out by God right in front of you. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We'll finish this lesson in Acts chapter 2. You see, when you establish the lordship of Christ, you establish where you're going to be when his body is active. Because you're brought into being part of his body. So if his body is meeting together on the first day of the week, as the example is given in the scripture, because Christ is Lord, your answer is, yes, sir, I'm there. And if your body is working on a project together, the answer is, yeah, his body, your church, is working on a project together. The answer is, yes, sir, I'll be there. And if there are Bible studies set up, your answer is, yes, sir, I'll be there. I'll do what I can. I will be part of everything you have laid in front of me. And if you're told to love your wife as he loved the church, your answer is, yes, sir. And if he tells you to submit to your husband as you submit to Christ, your answer is, yes, sir. You see, once lordship is established, all the other answers are established, or at least the obedience answers are. Oh, I know we all have questions. In Peter's lesson, Peter tells, in Acts chapter 2, tells the men of Israel who are listening to him in Jerusalem that day, he tells them about the Spirit that he's witnessed. He tells them about the establishment of Christ in the line of David. He tells them about the resurrection of Christ after he was crucified. But he ends his lesson with this line, verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. This is something that's established in our hearts before we come to Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, I wish I could hear the anguish of that phrase. Bible leaves out sometimes the emotion of what's going on. The anguish of that phrase to realize the Son of the living God was walking on this earth. We had him with us and we killed him. We executed him. God established him as Lord and Christ. Brothers, what shall we do? Fortunately, that wasn't done outside of God's will. The crowd didn't realize that. The crowd didn't know what had transpired, but Peter was trying to understand what he was talking about as the Holy Spirit is giving him these words. And Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, verse 38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. The lordship of Christ should be established in our lives before we're baptized into him. We need to renew and remember that point, so that for the rest of our lives, there's not an issue of what our choices are, because Christ is Lord. The problem with lordship is there's somebody in the way. At least that's the way it is in my life. There's somebody constantly getting in Jesus' way. In my life, he's called Robert. He'd like to be Lord of my life. And he keeps, every time Jesus settles in and gets a little quieter, Robert steps right up and says, excuse me, I got this. Now that everything's fine, it's on my, every time. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And I'm not, and you're not. Let's confess him
as Lord now. Let's live with him as Lord so that our children and our friends can see that light, so that you can heal the blindness with the light of Christ in your life, that you can participate in freeing the prisoners from prison, because the freedom of Christ is in your life because he's in charge of it. Whatever your need be this morning, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or you have anything else that you'd like to establish, please come forward and let us know about it while we stand and sing.